Open your Bibles to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 3, we're in a series called Rooted in Christ. And this morning, we're going to be talking about rooted in God's incredible power. God is in the business of radically transforming broken things. I love it when you can find something so dilapidated and you put your mind and your creativity to it and you can clean it up and you can transform it. About 3 years ago, we found a house next door to our property in Hanover Park was available, and it was a dilapidated building. Some of you remember. It was a gang house. And people who didn't own the house, who shouldn't have been there, were going in there, not through the door, but through the window. We would watch this occurring right in front of our eyes. And they were doing things that were unlawful. They should not have been doing those things. They were vandalizing the entire building and destroying it. Now, I'm not so interested in real estate, but not too long ago, some of you were being destroyed by your own slavery to sin. And some of you were breaking the law of God, and you were suffering the consequences. Aren't you glad this morning that God is in the business of fixing broken things? And unlike us, He has the infinite, incredible power to do whatever is in His infinite mind with finite you and finite me. We haven't even scratched the surface of what God can do, even though we've been studying the book of Ephesians. And in the first three chapters, we find the promises of all that God has promised us to be in Christ. In Christ, we are chosen by the Father. In Christ, we are redeemed and forgiven by the Son. In Christ, we are sealed and secured by the Holy Spirit. We're told that God had a plan long ago where He would tear down the wall of hostility, not only between us and others, but between us and God. And He would take those who were dead in their trespasses and sins and raise them up to life, to be seated in the heavenlies. And so we come to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're really at the mountain peak in the very last verses. Verses 20 and 21 is what we'll be studying today. Paul is at the pinnacle, the mountaintop of the book of Ephesians, and he looks back and he gives an incredible doxology for the incredible doctrine that has been presented. And he looks forward to what he's about to say about how our theology impacts our orthopraxy, how we live out the glory of God in our lives in chapters 4 through 6. And here it is as if it were the very pinnacle of the book of Ephesians, verses 20 and 21. And here we see that what God has planned for you is not up to you. This passage does not say, now unto those who suddenly get their act together, because that ain't going to happen. What does this passage say? Let's read it. Verses 20 and 21. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let it be so. Let this take place at this time, in my life, at this juncture, at this place. May God do all that he wants to do in each one of our hearts and in this church as a collective whole, in this community. I don't think we've scratched the surface as to what God can and wants to do. I remember as a child, a large tree in our backyard, and I'm told the story that my twin brother David, you say, you have a twin. Yeah, I have a twin, Tammy, but I have twin brothers, Donald and David, and they're 12 years older than me. And I'm told that David planted a seed in the backyard for a maple tree. And the little twig came up, and my father, every time he saw that twig, he took his Toro lawnmower and mulched it. But he didn't mulch the roots. And that tree kept coming up. And every summer it'd get mowed down. And every winter the root system got stronger and stronger. Until the time when I was born, 12 years later, that there was a tree in my backyard at 5900 Stewart Lane in Oak Forest, Illinois. And if you go there, that tree today is so large you can see it from Google Earth. And what I'm saying is, God is doing a work in each one of us. And though we get mulled over and mulched over by all kinds of difficulties and circumstances, God is putting a root system in each one of us, in Christ, deep down, in the Holy Spirit, being filled and empowered in him, that no one and nothing can stop us from growing tall and bearing fruit. Listen, God is the one who does this. When you plant a seed into a ground, you don't have some special life mechanism. God is the one who takes a dead seed and gives life to it and causes it to grow. You can try to explain it, but you can't understand it. And that's exactly what happens in the life of a Christian, one who is called out from darkness, dead and passive in his trespasses and sins. He's passive towards God, but he's active towards his sin. He hates God. He loves his sin. God takes his enemy and radically regenerates him and transforms the very nature of the man or the woman or the child. And the child who is constantly complaining is now giving thanks. And the man who was addicted to this and that is now free. And the woman who didn't know where she could find her fulfillment is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is what God is up to. We're talking today about his incredible power. And this passage, these two verses, are really the doxology of the book of Ephesians, and it helps us to praise God, to give thanks to God for what he has done for us, as we've sung about. And it also empowers us to look forward as to what God is going to do in and through us in the various aspects of our lives. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us how to live in harmony and in love and in unity in the local congregation. And we are going to need God's power and grace for that. Amen? No one here fights among the congregation. You know, it's amazing. No one gossips here. Is that right? It's getting quiet in here. You bunch of gossipers, you bunch of complainers, we need, and I include myself in that, we all need the power of God to live in unity in the church. You can't do it on your own. We're going to find out about the giftings of the people in the church and how God called various people to be in certain offices that they might equip the saints for the work of ministry. What an amazing thing to see rebels, former rebels, now be friends and work together. And all the walls of the hostility torn down, working together for the glory of God, gifted by the power of the Spirit of God. We're going to see that, but we're going to need the one who is able to do this. In chapter 5, we have an excursus on regeneration, how those who continue to practice sin, those who have no freedom from slavery cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Paul says in the beginning of chapter 5, don't be deceived by empty words. There are plenty of people who say that they have the power of God, but they do not exhibit it. Don't be caught up with them. Because this power, from this God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine, doesn't do things halfway. Oh, we do struggle, by the way, and we do sin. Wouldn't it be great if the moment that you came to know Christ, you were glorified? And you could know the Christians because they never sinned. They were always happy. They were always loving and self-sacrificing, and they never complained. But to this day, I have not met one. Because they don't exist. We're struggling, aren't we? And sometimes our change is so feeble. And sometimes our pulse spiritually is so weak. But we do have a pulse. And there is life. And that life is the power of the resurrection in us. It's the power that gives us a brand new nature. As the prophet says, I'll crumble your heart of stone. I'll rip it out of you, and I'll put in you a tender heart of flesh that is tender to obey my Spirit. My Spirit is within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. And then he goes on in chapter 5, and he begins to deal with our relationships, and he begins with our marriage. Relationship. For those who are married, he tells women who know far, far, far more than men. Let's just get that on the table right now. And he tells these women who are far more brilliant than their husbands to submit to their men. Not because their men are worthy, because none of us are, right? But because we are actually reflecting Christ and the church. And another passage tells us that we're reflecting the inter-Trinitarian relationship between the Father and Christ. And then he tells us about how we should deal with our employment relationships. He speaks of even slaves who were 50% of the Roman Empire. How can I glorify God as a slave? Even if you're in that dire of a circumstance, the Holy Word of God is sufficient for that person. And then he speaks of children obeying their parents. And this is so vital. I can't wait to get to this part of this book, because we're going to talk about multi-generational discipleship. We are going to talk about how your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren should be worshiping with you and the generations to come. And it begins here and it begins now. And the fruit of all that the Old Testament teaches, we're going to be looking at all of that. And then it speaks of spiritual warfare. And so, a little summary of what we're going to be looking into, but let's look back at that mountain peak in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, Paul says, now unto him who is able. Unto him who is able. Who is Paul looking to? He is looking to the Father. Now, Paul is not in a church service as he writes this. Instead, the apostle is sitting in a prison in or near the barracks of the Praetorian Guard, the band of Roman generals. And the soldiers that take care of the Praetorian Guard are taking care of Paul. He may as well have been renting quarters at his own expense, chained to Roman soldiers. But regardless, there were those who were related to the care of the Praetorian Guard, the generals in Rome, who Paul was affecting by his gospel ministry. And we cannot imagine the great difficulty that a man like Paul, with such energy and such industry, to be confined in chains, sitting there and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And here he lifts his voice, he puts it down on paper, and he looks at the God who is greater than his circumstances. He looks to the God who is far mightier than the chains that bind him. A God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or even think to ask. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. But he doesn't leave it there. In chapter 6 and verse 20, he calls himself an ambassador in chains. I might be in chains, but these chains do not hold back my vocation. These chains do not hold back my calling. And by the way, Paul was an apostle, he was a church planter, he was a missionary, and at times he had to hold down a full-time job as a tent maker. And he is not complaining. In fact, the only complaints that he has in the epistles are that he cannot give more of himself. This is a man that has touched the ocean of God's love. This is a man who has dived in to the river of God's mercy. And he's drunk deep of God's graciousness. And he wants to give it to others. He's a prisoner. And so he's here and he gets on the mountaintop. He's not confounded. He's not confused. He's confident. And he's standing on the mountaintop while others are lamenting his situation. He is saying, no, I serve a sovereign God who is able. I serve an almighty God who will do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. So this morning we're going to see four things very briefly. We're going to see the response to God's power. We're going to see the resources of God's power. We're going to see the request for God's power and the reason for God's power. Look at the response. He says, now to him who is able. Paul is responding to all that he has just said in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. He's talked about the doctrines of election and predestination. He's talked about the doctrines of God's free forgiveness and redemption in Christ. He's talked about the doctrines of regeneration, being dead in our trespasses and sins, and God raising up to a transformed life. He's talked about the doctrine of God's free grace apart from works. And he's talked about the doctrine of God's omnibenevolence, that if we tried to measure the love of Christ, we couldn't measure it. And that all that Christ who loves us wants to be down home in our hearts. He's talked about the fullness of God. You cannot measure the love of Christ. You cannot measure the fullness of God. You cannot measure the strength of the Spirit in your inner man. And so he comes to the inevitable. He begins to be thankful. Do you know that Christians should be the most thankful people on the planet? We should be always victorious. We should always have the zeal that God is in control, that God loves me, and that at the end, God wins. And I'm on God's side. So that no matter what happens to me, I am more than a conqueror. So that no matter what occurs in my life, nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now unto him, oh, why now? Because he has explained all that we are in Christ. Now to him who is able. So he gives this great doxology. You see, God did it all, didn't he? And so now to him, and he goes on to say in verse 20, to him be the glory. To him be the glory. To him be the praise. Why? Because I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and he did it all. From beginning to end, he's the author and he's the finisher of my faith. What he has begun in me, he will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. He's done it all. I've not lifted a little finger to save myself because I can't and you cannot either. To him who is able, to him be all the glory. He did it all. He deserves all the glory. Without the Father drawing us, no person can come to Jesus. Why are you here today? Why are you listening to the Word of God? Why are you taking in the Word of God? If you're here and you're lost, why are you even contemplating the Word of God? Why are you stopping your day and considering the ramifications of eternity on your soul? It is because of the love of the Father who is drawing you. Oh, he's drawing you to Jesus Christ. He's drawing you to come to him and fully surrender to him so that houses or lands or mother or father or wife or husband or your own life would not come between you and God. And so now to him, this is our response to God. To God be the glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That ought to be what you say from your heart constantly. When you say, thank you, Lord. When you say, as our brother Jerry Sowen says, glory to God. When you say that, you are living out the divine purpose that God saved you for. Because why were you created? Were you created because God was lonely? Hogwash. God wasn't lonely. God was perfectly satisfied within the triune God eons before creation ever came about. You were created to be an image bearer of God, to bring glory and praise and acclaim and wonderment and thankfulness to the God who is worthy. And so when you are thankful instead of complaining, you are living out your divine purpose. To him be the glory. To him be the praise. To him be the honor. To him be the blessing. Now and forever and throughout all generations. Amen. To him be the glory. That's our response for all that he has done for us unworthy, wretched sinners in Christ. He's done it all. And he deserves all the praise. Well, why should we offer our praise to God? Because he has done it all. Look at the resources of God's power. We see the response to God's power, but now let's look at the resources of his power. His resources are infinite. His resources are internal. That is, they are in you. They are working in you. And they are active. He is at work. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think according to the power at work within us. far more than whatever we could ask or even think. And so, Paul is referring to our prayer life. Do you have a prayer life? Do you ask God for things? Some of you may have a fatalistic view. Sadly, this does not honor God. When you say, well, God is sovereign, I guess he'll just take care of everything. Throw that out of your life. You are in union with Christ. And if you are in union with Christ, you are going to intercede for the saints, and you are going to give glory to God, and you are going to pray with weeping and tears and also rejoicing, just like Jesus did. He was the perfect man. How should you ascribe to be anything less than to want to be just like Jesus? Prayer. Do you have a prayer closet? Yes, we should pray, and we do pray without ceasing. We pray at all moments. We might be working, but we're also praying if we're saved. Prayer is like the breath of a Christian. It's how we breathe. But do you have a place and a time with God where you wrestle with God like Jacob wrestled with God? Do you have a Bethel? Do you have a house of God? You don't have to be brilliant to have a house of God. You just need to be desperate, that's all. Anybody here desperate? Anybody here broken? Anybody here in deep need? You need to have a Bethel. You need to wrestle with God. You need to wrestle with him until you've heard from him and you know you've heard from him. Now unto him that is able to do far more abundantly than anything we could ask, or even beyond the things we're afraid to ask God. Sometimes we wish for these things. Sometimes we hope for these things, but we don't have the audacity to ask God. God says, I'm far greater than all of that, even what you could even possibly think of or imagine, or even what you are afraid to ask me. My power to answer you is great. In other words, God's capacity to answer your prayers infinitely exceeds your ability to ask him. Let me say that again. God's capacity to answer you infinitely exceeds your ability to ask him. Ask all you want, ask all you can, everything you can ever imagine, and God's capacity to answer you is infinitely greater than all that you could ask or even imagine. Do you see how Paul is pushing on the limits of even our own comprehension and thinking? He says God's power is far more infinite than you could ever ask or imagine. Words are not sufficient, obviously, to describe the immense, infinite power that God has towards those whom he is conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. You say, God will never make me what I want to be. Oh, it'll be far greater than that. He'll make you far, far more than you could ever imagine in this life and in the life to come. He will do it. He is able. Look at the resources. It's not you who can change yourself. It is God that can change you. I think about Juan Antonio, who in 2008 was worshiping at the altar of the Virgin of Guadalupe, him and Yvette and their little children. And they were enslaved to the idols of false religion, and how they came to know Christ, and how when they believed, when the Spirit of God drew them to the Father by the Son, they were set free from their sins. Not only did they stop worshiping at the Virgin of Guadalupe, they stopped worshiping at the altar of selfishness. And they started laying down their lives to one another, for one another, and they began to have harmony in the home, a harmony that was thought unattainable previously. And some of you are saying, good for Juan Antonio Flores. Yeah, now he's teaching the Bible over there at Iglesia Esperanza. Every Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock, he's teaching through the attributes of God. He's teaching through angelology. He's teaching through bibliology. He's going through systematic theology. But the power in Juan Antonio is not a textbook. It is the Word of God who became flesh, dwelling in him. It is Jesus Christ. And some of you are saying, good for Juan Antonio. No, God has far more than that for you. Exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. I was going through a church directory at Grace from 1992. And there was this person and that person that are now on the mission field. You can look at some of your family pictures and see, oh, the grace of God. Look at what he's done. But what he wants to do in you is far more than you could ever ask or think. And so let's be honest. We cannot do anything in and of ourselves. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Amen? We're only human. And what needs to be done at Living Hope Bible Church cannot be done in our own power. What I'm pleading with you this morning for is that you would dedicate yourself to the surrender to the God who loves you. That you would dedicate yourself to appropriating God's infinite power. Because it is not in and of ourselves that we can see sinners converted. It is not by our own power that we see saints growing. This cannot be done by human power, not by the might of armies, nor by human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord in the prophet Zechariah. God's power is not only infinite, it is internal. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, God is at work within us, and God is not limited by our weaknesses. It is wondrous to see God working under us and above us and before us and behind us, isn't it? But isn't it wonderful to see God working in us? And I need God to work in me because I'm weak, but God is not limited by our weaknesses. We see in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul has many excursuses on how we should look at our own weaknesses. Should we bemoan our weaknesses? Does the Bible teach us to complain and whine about our weaknesses? About how we're weaker than others? How this tragedy happened and now we can't do what others do? Is that what God says, that we should complain and moan about those things? Paul says God chooses the weak things of this world in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That no flesh should glory in his presence. In 2 Corinthians, he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, I will glory in my infirmities. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. You see, more weakness in you means more glory for God. Glory in your weaknesses. God assaults you with something you weren't looking for. Praise him and get busy for him. Stop going to your pity party. Can we have an end to pity parties at Living Hope Bible Church, please? Amen? How about at the Black Residence at 834 Morgan Street? Can we have an end to pity parties there? I know your addresses too. When we are weak, when we are assaulted, when we are hurting, when we are broken, when we are devastated, when we are desperate, it's then that we're strong. When we don't know what to do and all we have is God, that's when we are mighty to pull down strongholds. And he wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, not according to a power that is far away from us and distant. He wants to work according to the power that is at work where? In you and in me. The infinite God of the universe. The Israelites said, oh no, Pharaoh's coming. He's going to destroy us. What should we do? And Moses said, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. The people of Israel wondered, what should they do about Jericho, such a mighty city, such great walls? And God said, just walk around the walls and blow your trumpets. And what happened, saints of God? The walls came a-tumbling down. And all of those are for our benefit, that we should understand that we have a greater power than Moses. We have a greater power than Joshua. We have a greater power than little King David who destroyed Goliath. Our power is in Jesus Christ. And when we are so weak, we're crucified with Christ. It's then that we live. It's then that we reign with Christ when we suffer with him. It's then that we are powerful to live above all of our circumstances and our brokenness and our weakness and our hurt and our pain, whether it be emotional pain or physical pain. It's all there. And can I tell you something that will scare you to death if you're carnal? The more pain and the more brokenness that comes into your life, the more you're going to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so do you want to be conformed into the image of Christ, even if it means more brokenness and more pain and more weakness? This is why Paul said, I will glory in my infirmities. Because the more you are used in the kingdom of God, the more broken you will become, the more humbled God will put you, a humble position he will put you in. And so he says that God is able, unto him that is able to do. Look at this. But not as only is God able to do, he adds superlative upon superlative. God is able to do what we ask. Aren't you glad for that? But God is able to do all that we ask. And God is able not only to do all that we ask, but also all that we could ever imagine. And if it wasn't enough to say that, God is able to do far beyond all that we could ever ask or imagine. And if that wasn't enough, he says he is able to do abundantly beyond all that we could ask or imagine. And if that wasn't enough, he says God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within us. Glory to God. Praise his name. You see, this is a theme in the book of Ephesians, that we should be living to the praise of his glory. God is able to do it all. He wants us to ascend to heights spiritually that we are not able to do ourselves. He says in Philippians that God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's able to do. The word is poieo. It means to make, to cause, to effect, to bring about, to accomplish, to perform, to provide, or to create, to do something that only God can do. When I was a child of 14, I got in trouble with the law, and I had a great need. The judge gave me two options, juvenile detention or probation. One of our kind neighbors stepped up. He was a business owner. He owned a world-renowned propeller shop near the New Orleans International Airport, the Louis Armstrong Airport. And to stay out of trouble, the judge ordered me to sweep floors there for $2.65 an hour. And I was just glad to be out of the judge's courtroom. My expectations of Mr. Davis were too low. I thought I was just there to sweep floors, but one day Mr. Davis had a friend who pulled up in a restored World War II fighter plane. I had just seen the movie Top Gun. I don't recommend Hollywood movies, but long ago that was something big in my life, aviation. And he asked me, "Do you want to ride?" And what do you think my answer was? "You betcha." Yes! And I got in there, I got in the cockpit, I put the headgear on. I felt like an Air Force pilot. And I can remember he's up in the air, we're turning around, feeling the G-forces, and then he says, "You want to roll?" Anybody know what that means? To reorient your orientation. In other words, do you want to go upside down? I said, "You betcha." And we went upside down. And I was doing things I couldn't imagine. I thought I was just on probation, man. Give me some more probation. And we came out of that roll and we ascended higher and we did nosedives and uplifts and I don't know what they were called, but it was a whole lot of fun. And what I'm trying to tell you is that God has far more for you than sweeping a broom in the kingdom of God. Now, he may have you sweeping a broom, but that broom is going to result in the glory of God and in the salvation of souls and in the conformity of many to the image of Jesus Christ. When we come to this request to do all, to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine, I want you to understand that God's desires for you are far more than your desires for yourself. You know, one of the things that is killing the advance of the gospel in the United States of America is the prosperity gospel. Because what it is teaching people is it's teaching people to value trinkets when they ought to be focused on that which cannot be shaken and taken away. And so while we're busy building bigger houses and getting faster cars, the world is going to hell. And even after they get the cars and the houses, they're just as miserable and even more miserable than when they began. Now we ask, and whatever we ask, if it's according to God's will, if it's in the name, in the stead of Jesus, in other words, if we're united to Jesus Christ, our great intercessor, and we are asking through the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the stead of Jesus, we will have all that we ask and far beyond all that we could ask. I think about the Hoover Dam, which was built at the height of the Great Depression. It took years to plan, and it was there to harness the Colorado River. They wanted to build, through the dam, they wanted to build hydroelectric facilities. And the historians say that this is how the engineers tamed the Wild West. The Hoover Dam is a marvel of engineering, and again, it was done not at the height of prosperity in America, but at the height of the Great Depression, when so many men were out of work so that they could get multitudes and multitudes of men to come and pour 3.25 million cubic yards of concrete. And over 500 miles of tubing that went through the dam to harness the water from the dam to cool the concrete. Otherwise, it would have crumbled just after it was built. They had to cool it at a certain rate. Today, the Hoover Dam harnesses 9.2 trillion gallons of water at any given moment. And God's power is far greater than that. And we barely take a little teaspoon out of God's infinite power. He's got the Hoover Dam. And we barely have enough energy for a flashlight. And yet the Hoover Dam, through the hydroelectric facilities, provides electric for over 3 million people. And we can barely turn our flashlight on in God's kingdom. And he's got far more power than the Hoover Dam. I want to encourage you, saints of God, to rest in the power of God and do not rest in your own strength. I want to encourage you to believe every word of the Word of God and do not lean to your own understanding. I want to encourage you that everything that God promises you is true. Lean on those promises. Lean on God's ability to conform you and to do all that he promises you in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And why do we need this power? What is the reason? Finally, verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. The word glory, there are two ways of referring to God's glory. There is his intrinsic glory, that is, his infinite person, his incommunicable attributes, his infinity, his eternity, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnibenevolence, that he is all wise and all sovereign. But when this tells us that we should give God glory, it's speaking of God's acclaimed glory. That is, that creatures would thank God for who he is. And the best way that you can thank God for who he is by becoming like him. You will become like whatever you are impressed with. I told you when I was a kid, I was impressed with Fonz from Happy Days. And I got my white t-shirt and I got my leather jacket and I was, ay. Man, I was like Fonzarelli. Because I was impressed with, I wanted to be like him. And we need to get impressed with God. We need to be amazed and in awe of God. Glory, the word glory in and of itself means to give the right opinion of. Are you giving the right opinion of the God that is described in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3? Are you giving the right opinion of our Father who sent his Son, the Son who exegetes the Father, who said that if you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He is the one who describes the Father to us. And so the best way that you can give glory and honor and thanks and praise to God the Father is by becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That is why it says, to him be glory in the church. In who? In Christ Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying, those who are in Christ. Christ is the head of all these people. The word church just means congregation, a called out assembly. It's a congregation of people who have been transformed by the grace of God. And so the way that glory occurs, the way that we become conformed more and more and more into the image of Christ, giving the right opinion of God, is by having life in the church under the headship of Jesus Christ. You see it? There is no way that you can tell me that a Christian is healthy if he's a Lone Ranger Christian. You need one another. The whole book of 1 John tells us that we are to love one another. And the one who doesn't love his brother doesn't love God and doesn't know God. You see the clarity here. You see the brilliance of the pathway that we get to Christ's likeness. We become more and more conformed into the image of Christ by sharpening one another and loving one another and exhorting one another and encouraging one another in the church under the headship of Jesus Christ. That means that my opinion really doesn't matter. What I think you should do really doesn't matter. What really matters is what God reveals to you through the Word of God. In other words, that we should teach all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded. That's part of the Great Commission. And how long are we to be ascribing glory to God? Throughout all generations. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Every generation that comes, we should be ascribing glory to God. That means that the greatest mission field in the world is not the inner city of Chicago, it's not your neighborhood, it is your family. How in the world can we be so burdened about the 1040 window when we don't even care about those who are in within our windows? You're not evangelizing your family? Don't even talk to me about missions. You're not living out Jesus Christ and loving your family? You're not praying with your family? Do not pray for missions. Don't even think about picking up the Word of God if you won't preach it in love and in brokenness to your family. Throughout all generations, it's multi-generational discipleship. And any kind of other discipleship is not New Testament discipleship. It begins in the family. You lose your family, you're a hypocrite. Now, obviously, God saves people at different times, at different places. Some of us have come to know Christ later in life, and our family is in a whole other place than what we would have loved for them to be. And sometimes we come to that knowledge at different times in our discipleship. So I'm not saying that because our families are all messes, that we're all hypocrites. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is the ideal, the vision of the New Testament church is this, saints. Begin with your children when they're tiny. Dr. Ariana is about to have a little baby on the 27th, and we're praying for you, sister. But I know that Ariana and Vince and the whole family and our whole church has been praying for that baby even before that baby was born. It's born. Amen? And that's the way to do it. We begin to disciple them right from the womb. Pre-evangelism, we begin to tell them about who God is and that He's great and He made us. And we begin to show the love of God and that we are broken sinners. And we need His help. We don't preach the gospel in hypocrisy. We preach it in brokenness to our children first and foremost. And so, I'm not trying to rebuke those who are hurting already because of lost children. Please don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is, let's get our priorities straight. Whatever our priorities were yesterday, let's get them in line with the Word of God. And then it says, throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. That is, when all the generations are done and we're all dead, guess what? The glory of God goes on and on and on and on. What God has done through us in Christ Jesus, what He's doing in us is going to be giving glory to God forever and ever. When the world has ended and the new heaven and the new earth has come, throughout the generations, as He says earlier in Ephesians, He's going to be showing His kindness and His love to all those who are in Christ. And so Christ gets the glory forever and forever and forever. Amen. And amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the rich Word of God this morning. There are not enough words. There are not words that can describe the amazement that we are now experiencing because we have seen your love for us and we have seen your power on display. I ask that this week, even this day, that each one here would surrender to your almighty power and stop trying to do it their own way, but just surrender, and that you would take every humble soul and lift them up. Oh God, you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. I pray that we might see ourselves in this great doxology as those wretches that we are. And yet we are also your friends, and we have been formed and are being formed into the image of Jesus. And so I ask, Lord God, that you would do a work that is exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think in our lives individually, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and around the world, Lord, that you would do it. And I pray if there's someone here who is without Christ, Lord, that you would raise them from the dead even today. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.